In the last 2 months that we've had our online meeting, I just focused on this transition that we all need to understand as sons of God. Many of us are used to the concept of being sons in a family or in a household or the sons of a spiritual father, but we have been focusing more on our understanding our divine sonship or our kingdom sonship. I'm not going to do too much of a recap because we have a bit to cover this morning. And we introduced the aspect of sons of God seek first the kingdom of God. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we spoke of the heavens and the earth as the environment. The word beginning means in the first or in the first fruit. So when we say seek first the kingdom of God, there are certain priorities that we must maintain as the sons of God. So one of the priorities that we focused on is the crafting of the right environment. So when God created the heavens and the earth in which Adam began to operate in, we see the development, the crafting, the creating, the putting together of an environment in which the sons of God begin to manifest. And we as sons of God need to learn how to create the right environments. And I spoke to you that in the last session, when the right environments are created, there are certain benefits. I'm not going to cover them this morning. But there's one environment that we looked at more carefully, and that is the environment of the upper room. And we went through several examples in the Bible talking to you about the upper room. And in the last session, I just covered how the Passover was celebrated in the upper room. That's in the book of where Jesus took his disciples into the upper room and celebrated the Passover in the book of Luke chapter 22, verse 7 to 12. And we spoke about environments where there are strong covenants that are created. We also spoke about how the upper room was where the day of Pentecost took place, and where there was a change of season, and how we need to develop environments where we can adapt to change, the change of season, the change of times, and how the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room. And lastly, we spoke about an environment where young people can endure sound doctrine. And this was in the book of Acts Acts chapter 20, where Paul was in the upper room with the disciples, and a young man by the name of Eutychus was listening to the message, but he fell from the upper room while Paul was speaking. And it is so important to develop the right environment so that we can endure strong doctrine or apostolic doctrine, as it were, which is the doctrine of Christ. And we need a generation that can hear the word, obey the word, live the word, understand the word, and do the word. And when we see those characteristics being fulfilled in their lives, we will start to see a generation that will look more and more like Christ on the earth. So today, as I said in the last session, what should you put in your upper room? So the question today is, what should be in your upper room to get the right environment? So let's look at the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 9 to verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 9 to verse 11. I'm going to read it just to make sure that it's on record and then start to explain. So we're talking about what should be in your upper room, what should be in your environment. So all of us are quite familiar with this portion of scripture where the woman sees Elisha as a faithful man of God, a holy man of God, and she builds this upper room for him. And she said in verse 9 to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. So the woman and her husband were in agreement that they should build this upper room for Elisha. And the upper room, as mentioned previously, was commonly referred to as the prophet's room in ancient Israel. Now, we have to craft environments that prophesy into our destiny. Elisha was a very recognized prophet. We also know of the many miracles that he did, recorded for us in history. But we need to take this biblical narrative and have a lens to view it from the context in which we are talking, which is about creating environments. So here's an upper room prepared for Elisha, prepared for the prophet, prepared as the prophet's room, prepared for someone that has grace in their lives. But here's what I want you to understand. Elisha is not just a single person. Elisha is a corporate company of people. And when we say Elisha, I want you to look at the characteristics of Elisha, because Elisha did something very important when he saw Elijah being taken up. He said, "Please give me a double portion." And the double portion simply means, "I want the blessing of the firstborn." You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 21. So when you're looking at Elisha, you're looking at someone who wanted the blessing of the firstborn. And according to the New Testament, as we have been covering even in our Tuesday sessions, that we are the firstborn of God. So this environment is an environment that hosts all the characteristics associated with the firstborn. This is how I want you to begin to see it. You need to follow me pretty carefully this morning so you don't get lost as I'm sharing. So that's what Elisha asked. He asked for the blessing of the firstborn. Now, who are the firstborn according to the New Testament? It's the church. We are the church of the firstborn. Who is the church? It's all of us together. So when you think about firstborn, you can think about it individually and you can think about it corporately. But for the firstborn, there must be an environment that hosts everything that is attendant to the firstborn and its status. So I just want to focus on what was in the room for Elisha. What was in the room for the firstborn? What was in the room for the prophet? What was in the room that would prophesy into our destiny, into our homes, into our lives, into our families, into our businesses, etc.? So they put simply four pieces of furniture in this upper room. It was the bed, the table, the chair, and the lampstand. Now, when you look at furniture in the scriptures, they all have a metaphor or a symbolic context. For instance, all the furnishings of the tabernacle of Moses, from the altar of sacrifice, the brazen laver, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the lampstand, even the Ark of the Covenant, these were all pieces of furniture. But all of them pointed to Christ. All of them were fulfilled in Christ. I'm not doing a lesson on the tabernacle of Moses today, but just to help you to understand that furnishings in the Bible have a symbolic meaning. For instance, when you think of the lampstand, even in the New Testament, and you go to the book of Revelation chapter 1, it will tell you that the seven lampstands are the seven churches, the seven candlesticks, as it was called, are the seven churches. So when you look at pieces of furniture, you are looking at something that carries a symbol in the spirit. So these pieces of furniture that are in the upper room, they symbolize something for us that we need to craft or create in our environment. So keep that in the back of your mind as we go through each of these pieces of furniture for the session today. So the first piece of furniture was the bed. And some of you, as you're looking at the weather right now, it's raining, you're really thinking about your bed, and you're wondering, when is the service going to be over so I can really get to the bed? Now, the bed is a piece of furniture that we use to rest, to sleep, to be refreshed. It is a place of growth and development for smaller children. As they sleep, they grow. It is also a place of intimacy, a place of conceiving. It is a place where we exercise our conjugal rights in a covenantal relationship. So the bed is a place that symbolizes many things, lots of things. In the Bible, you will find that the psalmist talks about meditating and being still while he is on the bed. Psalms 4, verse number 4, it says, "Be angry, do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." So the bed is also a place of meditation or pondering as you would, you know, as you would lie down. So when we think of the bed, you are thinking about it primarily in the context of intimacy. So every environment must be created to have intimacy with God. As firstborn sons of God, this is our right to have intimacy with God. And Jesus often did this when he was alone with the Father. On many occasions, he would go to the mountain to be alone, to pray all night, etc. So intimacy is a key part of our relationship with God the Father as his sons. And we need to make sure that we do not lose that passion and that intimacy with the Lord. Even our meditation and our pondering should be about the Lord and his finished work and how we can be better representatives of the Lord. But in Song of Songs chapter 1 verse 16, the Shilamite woman is describing the Lord and says, "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved." My wife just said that to me this morning. Yes, pleasant. And then it says also, "Our bed is green." So the Shulamite is talking to the beloved, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. And she says, "Our bed is green." If something is green, it means that it is fruitful and it is productive. So you have to craft an environment where the furniture called the bed is a place of productivity, a place of producing something, a place of being fruitful. And we must have environments that make us productive for the kingdom of God. Now, intimacy with the law is where you meditate on his word, you speak to God as your father, you relate to him. And when you interact with the world, out of intimacy with God, your Father, you start to become productive and you start to become fruitful. How do we know that? Every time Jesus would go up to the mountain and be alone with God the Father, whenever he would come back down, he would immediately engage into the world and you could see that he was productive as the Son of God. He would start to speak, he would start to have interactions with people. As he would do that, he would start to have great effect on people around. But how did that happen? It was out of intimacy with the Father. So please understand that your productivity, your fruitfulness is deeply connected to abiding in the vine, being joined to the vine, and also being intimate with the Lord. I found that, you know, you get good at preaching. And because you get good at preaching, you feel that it is not necessary to pray as much as you used to pray and to study as much as you used to study. But I also found that the productivity of preaching, the fruit, that which would be born out of what we say and what we do, is deeply connected to maintaining strong meditation and intimacy with the Lord. So this is what the bed is about. But something else that took place, you know, when Jacob was in Egypt and Joseph brought his two sons to introduce them to Jacob, And Joseph, Jacob at this time, he was well advanced in years. And when the sons of Joseph came to meet their grandfather, the book of Genesis 48, verse number 2 will tell you, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And he was bringing his two sons with him. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And it was from that same bed that he spoke over the sons of Manasseh, over the sons of Joseph, which was Ephraim and Manasseh, and integrated them as his own children. And he took them as his own. It is also from that same bed, when you get to Genesis 49, verse 33, after Jacob had prophesied, spoke over all the lives of his sons, that when he finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up onto his bed and he breathed his last. So you see, the bed is also a place where you have a covenantal relationship with the Father that can speak into your destiny and prophesy into your life. So when you talk about intimacy with a father, I'm talking about a spiritual father that you have on the earth, be it male or female. But such relationships can orchestrate the destiny of your life because of the intimate relationship that you share with someone. So the speakings of a father can prophesy into the destiny of your life, unfolding certain things as Jacob did from his bed, as he spoke with his sons and even his grandsons, unfolding their destiny. So the bed is such an important piece of furniture. In fact, in your home, the bed should be one of the most expensive pieces of furniture because you spend most of your time sleeping on it. Lots of people have problems with their back, etc., because they don't have the right bed. And if you have the right piece of furniture, like the bed, where there is intimacy, where there is productivity, you become a person that can have great impact for the kingdom of God. But remember also that our beds must not be covered with the wrong tapestry and with the wrong linen. The book of Proverbs chapter 7, verse 16 to 18, talks to you about the harlot that seduces the young man. And in the latter part of the chapter, she says to the young man, I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And she said to him, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home, and he has gone on a long journey. So this is a relationship that is built on lust and adultery. This is not a relationship built on covenant. You see, too often Egyptian beds craft environments of perfume and love, but not covenant. This is an adulterous affair just to fulfill our lusts. So, in order for fruit to be produced, you must exercise your conjugal rights within a covenantal relationship. Worldliness is often associated to the satisfaction of our flesh. And Jesus Christ, who is our husband, when he is not at home, we find it very easy to give in to worldliness. So when you look at this piece of furniture, do not allow the bed of intimacy to be ruined by lust with the world. Our love must be for our Father. Don't let the tapestry and the linen and the coverings of Egypt cover your bed. Our bed must be covered with covenantal coverings and maintain strong covenant with the Lord. The second piece of furniture is the table. And the table is the place of fellowship, the place of breaking bread, the place of being fed. It is the place of food. And the table simply means we must know what we are feeding on. We must have the right food that can nourish us. Egyptian food creates a craving. That means there's a craving inside of you for Egyptian food. But the manna from heaven helps you to journey through the wilderness. That means there's a food that you crave for that just gives you a certain level of satisfaction. It's like, you know, when you're having a braai and you have that boerewors roll and that piece of chop, and then you just crave for that glass of Coke because you feel this is going to bring the satisfaction after I have this roll and this chop. Vinod, I don't think you should be laughing. That's not a laughing matter. So you need to understand there are certain foods that just satisfy your craving. But there's a food which is called manna that helps you to go through your wilderness. What food do you want? You see, when the nation of Israel was going through the wilderness and they had to feed on the manna from heaven, this is what they said to Moses in Numbers 11, verse 4 to 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and they said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate while we were in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our whole being is being dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. So oftentimes you have this craving for a special kind of food, or I wouldn't say a special kind of food, but a craving for a food that will sort of motivate you, inspire you, a food that will give you some sort of impetus. But you see, there's food that comes from heaven that does not let your clothes wear out. It does not let your sandals wear out. It doesn't let your body get sick. There's a food that you need from heaven that will help you to journey in the wilderness of life. And your table must be furnished with that kind of food. And oftentimes that food is very boring. It's just round. It's white. It looks like coriander seed. And it's just bread. So that word is the word that comes from heaven that will adequately strengthen and nourish you to go through the valley of the shadow of death, to face your Goliath, to handle all kinds of trials and tribulations in your life, because your faith will grow. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And as your faith grows, you become established. So ask yourself, what is on your table? What food are you eating? The Babylonian table, which Daniel was tempted with, is a food that will defile you. In Daniel 1 verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, pollute himself, make himself unclean with the portion of the king's delicacies. And this is obviously the Babylonian table. Nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel did not want to eat food that will defile the image of the Son of God, or pollute the image of the Son of God. You see, defilement under the law meant that you could not function as part of the priesthood because you would be regarded as unclean. So the food of God will keep us clean. It will keep us holy because God's word is holy. The Spirit of God is holy. Holiness is not boring. It's not monotonous. It's not monastic. It's not isolation. It's not independence. That's not holiness. Holiness is knowing that you are separated unto the Lord for the purpose of representing Him in every environment. And to do that, you cannot be holy. It is the Holy Spirit inside of you that helps you to maintain a holy lifestyle. But the holy word of God is what we need to also help us to maintain a holy lifestyle. That's why the Bible says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. So the holy word of God and the Holy Spirit comes to convict us at times when we want to engage in something that is unrighteous, and He convicts you of righteousness. But if you do not have the right food, then your image will be defiled. The Babylonian image will defile your image, which is the image of God. Now, the table is also known as the table of communion, the place of fellowship. And we all, you know, partake of the table of the Lord or communion on a regular basis. And this morning we will do the same. And the table of the Lord, which is part of culture in our environments, must be something that creates remembrance, forgiveness, as we prayed this morning, mercy, unconditional love. That's what the table will do in our environment. But the main thing is, you got to eat the right food in your environment. You got to know that the manna that comes from heaven, the bread of heaven, which is a word in season, that's why it's called daily bread, will help you to get through difficult places in your life. And every environment must be built on the word of God. Every home should be built on the word of God, principles of the word of God. That means the way we interact with each other, our financial principles, our marital principles, the way in which we interact with our communities, our speech, all must be founded on the word of God. Now, the third piece of furniture was a chair. The chair will be regarded as a throne or a seat of governance. And in every environment, there must be a chair that can bring order. That's why you always have a chairperson in a meeting. That means the person is not the chair, they are only chairing the meeting. The chairperson brings order to the meeting. They control the meeting, they sort of arrange everything in the meeting. That's why that person is regarded as a chairperson. Now, in the Bible, you have many kinds of thrones. For instance, you have the mercy seat. You have the throne of kings. You have the throne of grace. You have the throne of the kingdom. The throne of the Lord. The Bible will tell you in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 23, Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. But you know that he was sitting on the throne of his father David. But it was regarded as the throne of the Lord. And this throne that Solomon sat on was issuing wisdom and understanding. So everyone that was under the governance of Solomon received wisdom and understanding from Solomon's throne. Now, in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7, the Bible will tell you that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice, judgment, from that time forward, even forevermore. So the throne is also for judgment and for justice and to establish righteousness. But here's something so important. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, the Bible will tell you that there was a call from Jeremiah to the nation of Israel to return from their backsliding ways. And God said to them, I am married to you, that, you know, I have a covenantal relationship with you. And God said to them, I'm going to place shepherds over you that will feed you according to my heart. And then in verse number 17, The Lord said, at that time, listen carefully, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. So that which is referenced to a piece of furniture is now a people. That Jerusalem, which is the church, because we are the new Jerusalem in the New Testament, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. So if God wants to administrate an environment to bring justice, to bring judgment, to bring righteousness, to bring wisdom, to bring understanding, he now uses his people who are called the throne of the Lord. Now, in our homes, there must be a chair. What do I mean by that? There must be principles that govern our environment, bring order and arrangement. We should have an understanding of domestic authority and how it functions in the home to bring order. Now, when you think of domestic authority and you think of it in the context of husband and wife with children, remember that sometimes different spouses have different graces to manage different things. Oftentimes, a husband who is the provider or regarded as the provider would feel that he has the grace to manage money, but sometimes he just does not. And therefore, the wife has to take the predominant role in the management of the finances because the husband just doesn't have the grace to do it. Sometimes a husband is a better cook than his wife. He can even probably clean better than his wife. And that's not demeaning. It's a issue of having understanding in the marriage about who carries the grace to do certain things. And in that way, there's order in the family. Why do you suffer and eat burnt offerings if you know you can cook better than your wife? Let someone take the position who can do it better. For husbands, don't maintain your macho stance when your wife can do a better job at managing finances. Let her do it. So if you put the chair right, everyone in the environment becomes beneficiaries of order and arrangement that is set in that environment. Sometimes certain people in the home are regarded as maybe more spiritually alert, more spiritually discerning. Some of them have a gift. It is a gift that is given to them by God. Like Annie is listening to us, and I shared with you on many occasions how Annie has a gift where God speaks to her in dreams. It's a gift from God. But I don't think Annie is going to take the guitar and start singing because Vinod has a gift to do that. And I don't think Vinod is going to start deciding to dream because I'll tell you, Vinod, you are sleeping too much. But I know who carries the gift. So in the same way, if you want your environment to be ordered in the right way, let the right person take the chair at the right time to bring order and balance into a home so that justice and judgment and righteousness is carried out. So the arrangement of the home is brought in order. Lots of families struggle with this. And I'll tell you, it comes down to one thing. It's called pride. Pride and arrogance. When you humble yourself and you recognize that there is someone that can do something better than you, be humble enough to let them do it. Order is such an important aspect in the home, disciplining our children. When you discipline the children, there must be agreement between husband and wife because the children know how to play parents one against the other. But if there's order maintained with regards to the discipline that should be carried out, how it's going to be administered, and we maintain that order, then there's no confusion. So often I find that husbands and wives are loggerheads with each other because the children are playing them one against the other. So This whole issue of knowing about the chair, bringing order into the home, is a very, very important aspect. Now, as you think about the throne, just think about this. When you go to the book of Revelation chapter 4, John the apostle was called up in the spirit, and the moment he was called up in the spirit, the Bible says he saw a throne set in heaven. And he saw one that was seated on the throne. And the one that was seated on the throne was looking like the Lamb. Now, you would think that the one that sits on the throne should look like a lion. But the one that sits on the throne is looking like a Lamb. What does that mean? You see, the Lamb, the nature of the Lamb, which is a metaphor of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that you live for the benefit of another. The one who occupies the throne, sits on the throne, is adjudicating matters not for their personal gain, but is adjudicating matters for the benefit of another. The decision making that is left to you is so that someone else will live in peace, in joy, and in righteousness. That's the nature of the Lamb. So it is the Lamb that is on the throne that can make decisions based on the well-being of others. That's why you are given authority. You see, if you mismanage finances, you are not the only one affected. Everyone in your home is affected because of mismanagement. So the one that sits on the throne is administrating everything for the well-being of someone else. Now, lastly, our time is really running out. The last piece of furniture is the lampstand. The lampstand. The lampstand was also commonly referred to as the candlestick. And in every Hebrew domestic home, there was this very important piece of furniture called the lampstand because it brought light into the home. Now, the lampstand is dependent on oil. For it to give light, it is dependent on oil. Now, God's word, we know, is a light, the word of the Lord is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, verse 105. So, you have to create environments that are filled with light. Now, God's word is light, but remember, light has many shades of meanings, many applications. For instance, you are the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, how do we manifest this light? Firstly, light is manifested through love. The light that is in you, which is the light of God's word, which is Jesus Christ, the light, it is manifested or revealed or expressed through love. Ephesians 5 verse 1 to 8, I'm not going to read all of it, it's too much to read. But as Paul is writing, he says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for God for a sweet smelling aroma. In verse 8 it says, verse 7 rather, therefore do not be partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. The only way that you can reveal the light is if you walk in love. Second thing about light is that you must be integrous. Philippians 2 verse 15, the Bible says that you may be blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Integrity is keeping your word. Integrity means you are not blameless, or should I say, you are blameless of any wrongdoing. Integrity is ensuring that you do not allow yourself to be corrupted by this world. Blameless and harmless, the Bible says. Number three, how do we reveal light? It's through our good works. The book of Isaiah 58 talks about a fasted life. And it says, verse 7, is not fasting, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor, and that you clothe the naked? The Bible says in verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. So when we extend ourselves to the hungry, to the poor, and we do some of the good works that we are involved in, then our light begins to shine. Our light that shines through us is also through humility. Through our humility. You see, each one of us has a treasure inside of us. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 will tell you that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are the earthen vessel, and there's a treasure inside of us. And that treasure inside of us is Christ, who is the light. How does that treasure get revealed? It's when we break ourselves in humility. It's like just like how the perfume of the alabaster jar could only be exposed when the alabaster jar was broken. So when we walk in humility as broken vessel, the treasure inside of us is revealed to reveal the light. This is exactly what happened to Gideon's 300 men. They had a vessel and they had a light inside, and he would say to them, when I tell you, break the vessel, and then the light would shine. So broken vessels are able to reveal the light that is inside of us. Now, you and I need to understand, we must craft environments where there is light. Listen, start in your own home. Be a light in your home. Show humility in your home. Show integrity in your home. All of us borrow money from our mother. 200 rand. Do you pay it back? Sometimes we borrow money from our siblings. Do we pay it back? That's called integrity. Start in your home. We can do good works in our home. Take turns to wash the dishes, clean the toilet, sweep the lounge. For many of us, some of us, our maids could not come back, our helpers could not come back. We had to all share the responsibility. Show love in your home. Don't worry about showing love to the beggar when he comes, finding out how he is, how his family, how's this. When you're not talking to people in your own home, that is called hypocrisy. Be a light in your home. Craft the right environment in your homes. Sometimes we find it so easy to do good to others, but we can't do good to those that are around us. Just in our own vicinity, right next to us, we can't help those that are right in our homes, but yet we can help the whole world. So be a light in your home. That means you crafting an environment of the candlestick. Light is right in your home. So, four pieces of furniture that you need in your upper room. Number one, you need a bed. Place of productivity, the place of prophesying, the place of covenant. You need a table, the place of feeding. We must move from milk to bread to the meat of God's word. Lots of times, I know that some of the things we share are not easy to understand. But we must get used to strong doctrine. We must get used to the meat of God's word. Okay? If you can study chemical engineering, you can listen to the word of God. We must be able to train ourselves to eat the right food. We must have a chair. Bring order into the home. Arrange. Start administrating justice for the benefit of someone else. And lastly, let the light of God shine in your home. Let the word of the Lord be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. These four pieces of furniture are needed in an upper room. I'll tell you why. Grace starts to flow. The barren woman becomes pregnant. She receives, during the time of famine, she is preserved and she gets her land back. The son who dies is risen from the dead. You see, when you have an environment that has these pieces of furniture, there's a dimension of grace that you access that has longevity. It lasts for generations and generations. That's what you want to build. So, as sons of God, rise up and build your environment. Start putting in these pieces of furniture in the spirit so that your home would be built on Jesus Christ, the rock. Amen. God bless you.